Luke chapter 13, and we're going to actually go back because I want to get the gist of the chapter. We have to go back to what David shared last week. So we're going to start with verse 10. The actual message today is Luke 13, 18 through 35, but we're going to begin with let's begin with verse 15, Luke 13, 15. Then the Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loose from this bond on the Sabbath?" When he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Then he said, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened." Verse 22, "And he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, 'Lord, are there few who are saved?' And he said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able.'" Let's lift this up in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you once again for this opportunity we have, Lord, to ponder and to consider your precious word, your living word. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would make our hearts and our minds fertile for your word, Lord, and may we honestly and be truthful to ourselves in applying your truth. Lord, I pray that you would give us understanding now and lead our thoughts and lead our discussion now. We thank you again for this great salvation you have given us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So the topic today is the narrow gate. And we're continuing on in this thought that Jonathan, LaJoy, and David have shared in the past 3 weeks. A lot on repentance and a lot on the children of Israel not being mindful, not discerning the times, not taking heed of the warnings that Jesus was speaking of. And I came to some of these thoughts and I was like, wow, this really is a powerful passage to consider, because not only is Jesus speaking to the children of Israel, he's speaking to our hearts, speaking about future events and where we are today. He even speaks about, in the parables at least, what Christendom will look like. And what David even shared this morning is what is happening, not necessarily in the world, but within Christendom, within local bodies, within local assemblies. What's happening? Coming to God on His terms and in His time. And this is something that he touches on in this passage of what is God's terms? What is the narrow gate? What does the narrow gate, how is it defined? And why are so many people just shaking their fists towards God and not accepting Him? Why? Right? And it's a picture of the Pharisees, right? Picture of what the Pharisees were doing. So just a brief review, again, these are some of my notes of past speakers, but chapter 12, the failure of the Jewish nation to discern the times. LaJoy shared the bewares of the passage, bewares of Israel, beware of discerning the times. Before, why is Jesus there? Why did Jesus come? And what was Jesus there for? What was the message? And they still could not see it. They were still lost. Chapter 13, narrow-minded love of the law. You know, just in this passage, this woman comes, right? Bent over like this, you know, of the spine. 18 years. And Jesus does an amazing miracle. Pharisees are blind to it. Pharisees are lost in the love of the law, right? You can't do this. Yeah, that's not right. But not seeing the love, the mercy that Jesus had for this woman, they were so lost and they're so narrow-minded. You know, talking about the fig tree, the unfruitfulness, and on the teaching of the Sabbath. I really enjoyed the last message, importance of repentance, the peril of positional privilege. Did I get that right? Or provisional? Positional. I don't know why I wrote down, what did I say?
Provisional.
I don't know. Provision. Yeah, it's all that, so many P's. Peril of positional privilege and the danger of legalism. It was such a powerful, when Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, and to, there was a multitude there. He was in the synagogue, right? And he was speaking, and he was pointing these things out. And right when he gets to the Sabbath, and he points this out, the Pharisees, lost in their love, couldn't even see it. But the multitudes in verse 17 started to see. What an amazing teaching this was. What opposite teaching this was that the Pharisees were teaching, and what Jesus came. And you could tell that this started to touch on them, because we're going to actually, before we get to the two parables about the mustard seed and the leaven, we're going to deal with this question that a person in the multitude asked. And he went through the cities and the villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? Only a few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. So this one in the multitude, you know, some commentators said it was a disciple. They started to figure out this opposite ends of what they've been learning from the Pharisees to what Jesus was seeing. They started to figure out two opposing ideas. Could this be so different, so radical, that Jesus performing these miracles, healing, and talking about repentance, could it be that this is what is the truth? The narrow gate. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. You know, you've seen many images of this, the broad and the narrow way. You know, there's Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. They started to pick up the difference in what Jesus was saying. The narrow way, the narrow gate. And Jesus, he hears this question, and it's kind of, he has to pause and think about it, because the multitudes around them were, you know, in this lifestyle of the law, the Jews, right? The Jews were in the law, they knew what the Pharisees, and they knew all the legalism that was there, but there was no heart, there was no love, there was no spirit behind the law. They only saw a list of requirements. And Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, and he just pointed the Sabbath and the reasoning of the Sabbath out to them. And why, in verse 17, did the multitude rejoice? Why? You have to think. Why did the multitude rejoice for all the glorious things that were done by him? They were seeing something totally, totally radical. I just love that word, radical. Totally awesome, right? Jesus, the Son of God, coming to set things right and to show the love of God, show the justice of God, show the mercy of God, show the grace of God. And then the multitude was, paused and said, Lord, are there only a few who are saved? What a question. You know, I don't know about you, but this world out here is asking the same question. Lord, are there only a few who are saved? What do you hear today? All roads lead to heaven. All thoughts, all religions, they all lead to heaven. Jesus was saying something totally different, wasn't he? And he was using the Jews to point that out. He was calling, his heart was for the Jews, and he was calling them to repentance. You know, what does, went back and listened to the message last week, and I really liked this verse. To learn from the Jews in their blindness to the spirit of the law. Now these things happened to them, the Jews, as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Jesus, using the full Old Testament, all that has been said and speaking to the Jews and calling them to repentance. And he's dealing with this question. What one question he's dealing with at all. Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. What a thought. You know, he changes the thought here of what this guy was asking was, is it really only a few that are being saved? But Jesus turns around and says, are you saved? Are you saved? Do you know me, the Son of God, as your personal Lord and Savior? You know, this person was probably trying to deflect it to religious thought or religious philosophies and try to ask a big question. During that time, they would sit in the synagogue, right? And they would ask these high questions, right? These religious questions. But the heart of Jesus was for what? The individual. Are you saved? Strive to the narrow gate. Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. The world would totally disagree with this. The world would look at this and say, this is your narrow conservative view. But this is the message of truth. This is the message of hope and peace. Strive through the narrow gate. Just wrote down a few things here. In the light of looking at Israel's failure to listen, Jesus calls on the people to consider their own eternity and decisions to follow Christ. From national responsibility to individual responsibility. You know, this is what Jesus calls our message to, isn't it? To reach out to the lost, to the sorrowful, to those that are in need, and to talk to their heart. You know, Jesus was dealing with the Jews and Jews as a nation, but he finally said, where are you with me? Where are you? Where are you standing with me? He says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. And I just want to talk about these two main points and go through some of these passages, but they're really probing kind of questions of for us, if we sit here and we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, as your personal Lord and Savior, you need to pause before the Lord today. Today is the day of salvation. We are not guaranteed tomorrow, and we need to get our hearts straight with the Lord. You know, I don't know about you, but Christendom, I feel in a way, we throw the good news out there, right? We like to share the good news, but I think right now, in our hearts, maybe some of you young ones need to hear this. There's a timetable. There's a timetable to this message, right? Have you ever seen those commercials, those commercials selling stuff? And they say, for a limited time only. Limited time only. If you pay right now, you'll get so and so, so much. This is like the gospel message. Jesus is saying, here's the good news. You must come to me. In God's terms, on God's timing. Two main points. The door to salvation is very narrow and specific, but not everyone who seeks to enter in it will be able to. And we're going to look at this. First, I want to start with verse 22, and we're going to go back to the two parables. Verse 22, again, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved, and why? Jesus turns this around, and you know, it's really amazing that he points to the heart of an individual and says, strive to enter through this gate. Strive. You know, that strive is a word of agonize, to pour your heart into. To strive. Not that it's a works-based, right? We're not talking about works, but strive to come to God and to accept His message of love and peace. It was the most important question this person probably asked in their life, and they got an answer that they weren't expecting. Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter, will not be able. Verse 25, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I will tell you, I do not know you. where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Jesus pointing to the heart of the Jews, and he's saying, do you understand? What about your own salvation? Do you understand that I've come for you? You know, he's very specific in his calling to repentance and faith. He's calling to them, and he's saying, understand this. You know, there's a one of the verses in the sword drill was Proverbs 16:25. And it's, you know, these words are awesome. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That's the problem, right, of individualism today in the world. Everyone thinks they know what is right. Everyone has their way to God, their own way to heaven. But if you take their views, their perspectives on life, and you ask the critical questions, they come up unanswered, of hope, of peace, of having a rest, inner peace. There's no hope there. I was reading, and you know how I tell you I read many books and I never finish any of them. Glad to say I finished about four. My wife says it doesn't count because they're audiobooks. They count. They totally count because she reads books, but audiobooks count. They're the same. I just read this book, and I think I shared this. Ravi Zacharias, Where is Jesus? Why Jesus? Why Jesus? And he's talking about the mass marketed spirituality today. And he talks mainly about Deepak Chopra, and he talks about Oprah Winfrey, and their supposed views on what truth is, what the answer of life is. It's funny, Oprah Winfrey, she grew up in the church, but you watch her show. I don't watch her show, but if you watch what she's selling basically all roads lead to heaven, and God, and especially Deepak Chopra, says that the answer is within. You reach and develop a God conscience. Doesn't that sound like there's a way that which seems right to man, but it's the end is way of death, is the way of death. Jesus was pointing to this person and say, no, there's one way. There's only one way. And where are you? Enter through the narrow gate. Therefore, the kingdom of God, the entrance is narrow. Many will try to come in, but the Lord will reject them. I love John 10, again, a verse in the sword drill. I'm going to read verse 1 first. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. Verse 7. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door. I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is calling repentance. Repentance through him. Faith in him. Come to me. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You see, the Jews couldn't understand this, right? The Jews lost in their law, lost in their pride, lost in their elitism of who they were as Jews. Even Christians, right? I have 3 or 4 generations of Christianity in me, right? I'm looking at my wife, even though it's my family. I could say I'm 4th, 5th generation Christian. Of course I'm going to heaven. That's not what Jesus was saying. Jesus looking at the individual and saying, do you know me? Have you come through the narrow gate? Not your family, not your great-grandfather. Do you know me? It's a first-generational faith. I am the door of the sheep. In this passage, he also goes, and let me read the rest of the passage beginning with verse 27. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. Verse 30, And indeed there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. Jesus pointing out there will be a specific rejection of those who do not believe. You know, something I wrote here, and those that are despised now will be honored, while the elite of today will be rejected. There's consequences of not accepting Jesus and being put out from heaven, no matter based on heritage or familial relationships or expectations. With no Christ, there's no heaven. You know, and he's speaking to the Jews, right? You know, and he's speaking to our hearts today as well, right? Does the world understand without Christ, there's no heaven? Without faith in Christ, there's nothing. There's nothing. And he's speaking to this multitude, right? This Jewish multitude. Speaking to the individual that asks the question and says, but where are you with me? And he says, strive to go through the narrow gate. Strive to know this message. Something I wrote here is, what would cause people not to come to Christ? Why did they wait so long? You know, in these verses, you know, there's a timetable, and he says, when he'll come, right? You have to come to the door and knock, and he says, but he'll close the door to those that have not accepted. Why did they wait so long? Why did they wait so long? Maybe is it, and why is the world not accepting Christ? Maybe is it, salvation is not easy, right? When you come to Christ, what do you have to give up? You have to die to yourself, isn't it? You have to die to yourself, self-denial, to come to Christ. That's very hard when people are grabbing holding of things, material things, the pleasures of this world, so hard that they can't think past it, right? How about, maybe they don't want to come to Christ because walking the narrow way is pretty tough, isn't it? You can't enjoy all the things of the old life or the old man. But isn't there more blessing? Is there immensely more blessing when you come to Christ? The inheritance of being called a son and all the heavenly blessings of God? People are so lost. Walking as children of disobedience, walking according to this world. They're so lost in their sin that they can't even see the blessings that are coming from God. You know, so another thing I wrote here, especially looking at the Pharisees, and even today, they have a false sense of security. There's definitely a false sense of security of knowing the law, the pride of knowing the law, of being part of generational of Jewish heritage. They have a false sense of security. Oh, I'll get in. You walk to the college campus. You walk to any college campus and say, are you a good person? Of course I'm a good person. Or you ask them, why would God let you into his heaven? I'm a good person. Are you a good person according to your standard or God's standard? And when you go into that, they fall way short. They have a false sense of security. They have a false sense of security. Do we? If we do not know the Lord, are you sitting here with a false sense of security? If you were to walk out today and you meet the Lord, what would you say when he says, why should I let you into my heaven? Pride. Elitism. Stubborn hearts. Look at verse 34. We're just jumping to 34 real quick. Stubborn hearts. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. What does it say? But you were not willing. Stubborn. Stubbornness. You were not willing. Do we have stubborn hearts today? Do we come to consider the things of God and continue to shake our fist at Him? I humbly ask you to let Him in. Know Jesus today. Don't be the Pharisee. Don't be the Pharisee without love, without any heart, and thinking in their pride that they knew it all. Come to Jesus. Know Him. Know Him today. Only a select few will be allowed in. And there's judgment for those who are rejected. There's judgment. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, this is the message that Christians don't like to share, right? We don't like to share this part. Why? It's the ugly part, right? But it's the truth, isn't it? We don't like to talk about hell. You know, sometimes people preach the gospel, but they don't talk about hell too much. They don't talk about the other side of when you don't know Christ. There is eternal condemnation and damnation. There will be judgment. You know, I was reading some commentaries, and there's a commentator that said about this, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They said there would be eternal despair of thinking about wasted opportunity. About the wasted opportunity of knowing and accepting Christ. Eternity. Can you picture that? That's why Jesus was there pouring his heart out. Pouring his heart out and saying, do you see? This is why. And even at the end he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, can you not see? I have called you. I've called you. I've been in the streets calling you. Do you not hear me? There's judgment coming. There's a timetable. We live on a timetable, God's timetable. And it's coming soon. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able to. Let's go back. Let's go back in our time left. And I want to do this in for a reason of going back to verse 18 and 19. There's a reason why Jesus is pouring his heart out here. And it's kind of weird. He throws in two parables here, right? He throws in these two parables, and even some commentators, I was reading various commentators, and they got it wrong. You know, they would look at the first one, verse 18 through 21, or verse 18 and 19. Then he said, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? Jesus pointing out the kingdom of God, and he's pointing out this first thought of a mustard. And he's talking about Christendom, and the start of Christendom in a way. And he said, it'll be like a mustard seed that is thrown into a garden, and it grew and became a large tree. Some commentators are talking about the spread of the gospel, and they don't talk about anything else. But Jesus here, he's talking, you have to read the passage, and he's talking to the Jews, right? He's talking about the message of Christ, and he points out this parable. Do you know that a mustard, I had to get a picture, because I need pictures. One of the smallest seeds out there, probably not the smallest, but one of the smallest seeds out there, when you plant it, it grows, right? But when you study it, it doesn't grow into a tree. It's officially classified as a shrub. But why does it say here, and it grew and became a large tree? In a way, I think, Jesus is pointing out and talking about Christendom that it will grow. And it will grow abnormally because there would be those that still do not know Christ but will be, that will call themselves, yeah, I know Christ, but they've never given their heart to Christ. And what does he say here? A large tree would grow and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. These birds of the air are in a way called vultures, birds of prey that will come and be within even in local assemblies and will cause strife and problems. You know, it's actually a picture of the Pharisees, isn't it? The Pharisees that were supposed to uphold the law and call people of God to himself, what were they doing? What were the Pharisees doing? A false message, right? And Jesus was throwing these two parables, even in the next one, you read the next one here. And again he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. And he says, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? Kingdom of God, Christendom again, Jesus is saying, it'll be like leaven. What is leaven a picture of that we've read just recently in the past two chapters? Sin, evil. So Jesus is pointing out to the people, to the multitudes, and he's saying, there's evil within. Doctrines, false philosophies will come amongst you. Don't believe it. Do you see what Jesus was getting at when he says, strive, agonize, understand the message, understand his truth and his word. Strive to come through the narrow gate. Why? Because there will be birds of prey. Because there will be leaven amongst the flock. Evil and sin. David shared this morning, even amongst a good assembly of believers, look at the disaster that happens because of sin. Because of evil within. See, this is a warning to us, isn't it? This is echoing from when Jesus first said it when he was here on earth. Strive. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. It's a little tough, isn't it? Strive. I thought this was really interesting. I was really kind of thrown when I went into this, and he's talking about Christendom today. Not in the first century, second century. He's talking about today. He's saying there's evil within. There's sin within. There will be people that will be out there to get you. Strive to know him and to know his truth. David was saying, repent now. Repent now. We are here as a body of believers to be accountable to one another and to lift each other up. If you're dealing with a sin, ask for forgiveness. Ask for a brother or sister to come alongside. We as elders would love to do that. Strive to enter through the narrow way. You know, it's kind of like kingdom living. We should be living as if we're going to heaven, right? Kingdom living. Strive, strive. And we'll go to the last, in our last 5 minutes here, let's go to the last few verses here. We're going to read 31 to 35. On that very day, so let's start at verse 30. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. On that very day, some Pharisees came saying to him, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. Verse 32, and he said to them, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and that, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. And here's the cry, Jesus lamenting over the Jewish people. Verse 34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. And assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Here you see the hardness of the Pharisees' heart, trying to instill fear, right? They wanted to, you know, Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem. He's in Perea and he's traveling to Jerusalem on his way. His timing, his message, his mission. And the Pharisees are probably fearful of what's happening with the multitudes, understanding who he was. And they throw this thing at him, right? Herod's looking for you, trying to mess them up. But you see, Jesus' heart and his timing was to stay there and accomplish the mission. You know, Herod was probably shaking in his boots, right? Who did he just recently kill? John the Baptist, right? Maybe worried that it was John resurrected or worried about what this Jesus was doing. But the Pharisees were so cold to what Jesus was preaching that they wanted to just get them to Jerusalem, get Jesus to Jerusalem. They tried to scare Jesus from Perea to Judea to capture him. They were telling Jesus he was in danger, but in fact, who were the ones in the most dangerous situation of all? Right? Jesus speaking to the individual heart. Jesus wasn't in danger. Jesus was never in danger. Jesus was accomplishing his mission. But the Pharisees, the ones that had eternity to answer for. They were the ones in danger. Herod was probably afraid, and he was growing colder, but Jesus was undeterred. Kingdom of God will be accomplished whether Jerusalem or Israel will accept or not. No threat from the Pharisees were going to deter Jesus from his goals or plans to keep on healing, performing miracles, and proclaiming the need for repentance. Plus, Jesus was prophetically saying that only in Jerusalem will he be tried and killed and not in Galilee. Acts 2:23 says, "This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." Jesus knew it. Jerusalem was in his mindset. That's where he was going. But the hardness of the heart was seen here. You know, even when you see, I just want to point out this, verse 29, if you go back, this is a powerful verse. And Jesus, well, 28, "There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see," talking to the Jews, "when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out." I don't understand why the Pharisees couldn't pick this up, that Jesus was talking to them. And then he says this, "They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God." He was talking about who? The Gentiles. Once considered as dogs, right? The dogs of the world, the Gentiles, in the Jewish mindset. Jesus was talking to the Jewish crowd and said, "Look, you yourselves will be thrust out, but look, the nations of the world will come and worship me and will be accepted, and you will be thrust out." How powerful this is, and you see the hardness of the Pharisees' heart. Again, Jesus' mission to continue to heal, perform miracles, and his message of repentance, and the anguish and the future hope. And I love this every time Jesus, you see the emotional content of Jesus' heart being poured out. And he's saying, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets." Where else? He wasn't going to be caught in Perea. It will be in Jerusalem, where the prophets have come over and over and over again to preach the message of the good news. And they killed him. But Jesus said, "You were not willing. See, now your house is left to you desolate." What a condemnation to the Jewish nation. "And I surely I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" We know there's a promise, right, for the Israel nation? They will still be the nation. But they still have to come to God in his terms and his time. That's the powerful message here. The heart of Jesus for all to come to heaven, but also the price of not being accepted. Judgment to Jerusalem and the desolation they were about to experience in the coming years because they were not willing. Israel desolate, but they will not be forsaken. Romans 11:1, "I say then, God has not rejected his people." Has he? "May it never be, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham and the tribe of Benjamin." So what Paul was preaching in Romans, wasn't it? You know, this is the message that Jesus was getting to. And he's answering the guy's simple question, right? "Lord, are there a few who are to be saved?" You know, and Jesus says, "Strive to enter. All roads do not lead to heaven." Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." In Acts 4:12, "And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Strive to enter through the narrow gate. If you're sitting here and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, children, today, make that decision. Know Jesus Christ today. And if we do know the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we're not living like as if we are citizens of heaven, it's time to get straight. Time to repent, to ask for forgiveness, and to live kingdom living. Live like we're going to live in the kingdom. That's the reason that this world doesn't know the Lord, isn't it? It's Christians today that are not living the way they're supposed to be living. And we should be proclaiming this message. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. You know, Peak Fest was interesting. We saw many different things, isn't it? We saw many different churches out there, many different You know, right next to the Apex Baptist was the Jehovah's Witnesses. Or was it the Mormons? Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, there's many different thoughts. People say there's many roads to heaven. But we should be proclaiming on the rooftop, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, once again we come before You as the Almighty God, the Almighty Creator, full of goodness, justice, love, mercy, and grace. Lord, we thank You for, Lord, seeing our need and providing the way out, Lord, through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The perfect gift, the perfect man, the perfect payment for our sins, Lord, that nothing else in our thoughts, in our minds, in this world could ever pay for our sin debt, but only You, Lord. We thank You. We thank You for the price that was paid at Calvary. Lord, we thank You that our Lord and our Savior was resurrected from the grave into new life, Lord, and that we can have new life today in You. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would live lives that are holy and blameless before You. Lord, and if there are anyone that's here today or even listening, Lord, that they would repent of their sin, Lord, and ask for forgiveness. Lord, and I pray, Lord, even more than that, Lord, that they would be willing and bold enough to ask for help with a brother, a sister, or even the elders, Lord, and Lord, for help for counseling. Lord, to live lives that are holy unto Thy name and bring You glory. Lord, I thank You for Your precious word. I thank You for Your living word. As we leave here, Lord, may these words echo in our hearts and our minds, and may we consider them again and again, Lord, that we may strive to enter through the narrow gate and live, Lord, live lives that are glorious unto You. We thank You again for Your goodness to us, and we lift all this up to Your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.